Okay, hallelujah. I think we're locked and loaded and live here from station WORD in beautiful downtown Spiritville. God bless all of you in the powerful name of Yeshua HaMashiach, the great and mighty I Am. And so, sitting here in the office of Liberating Ministries for Christ International, wishing all of you a very, very brilliant, exciting, and anticipating great new year. Of course, I start mine generally around Tishrei 1, so I've got a couple of months head start on everybody else for a new year. But anyhow, for all you Gregorian calendar kind of people, I wanted to say Happy New Year to you. You know, I have posted on the internet for our notes for this evening that the subject is going to be authority over aliens. And I'm going to get to that probably next week, but I discovered something this week that is so absolutely fantastic, and it's the very first verse that you see on your scripture list, and it comes from the book Pseudophilo, chapter 3, verse 10. And I'll tell you a little bit more about Pseudophilo here in a little bit, but let me lay the introduction about what we're going to do, and this will transition into the subject line of authority over aliens, because I again want to define who these aliens are, or they are angels that left their first estate and actually came to the earth and broke what the rules that God had set up in sin. But because of this, they were punished and put in prison. And this is what I want to talk to you tonight. So our subject line tonight is the spirits in prison. And this comes from the theme verse in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 19 and 20. Now, verse 18 begins the context of this. And this verse, by the way, is in your scripture list on the front of your webcast. And it's the fourth one down, 1 Peter 3, 19 and 20. I'm going to start reading in verse 18 because this is the subject that we're always dealing with, and that is Jesus Christ. And if it's not about Jesus, I'm checking out. But it says, "For Jesus also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Now, by the Spirit is what the "by whom" or "by which" refers to in verse 19, "by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." Now, if you continue to read on here, it says, "who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah." So we have a hard wire to these spirits that they had been put in prison for something that they did at or about the time of Noah. Now, let me take a little step back here and fill you in case anybody joined us here that has not been on the Dr. Dale LMCI teachings for our college students. Let's lay some foundation here. I'm endeavoring to teach some good Bible, and tonight is going to be an example of when you work the Word of God and you teach it in a subject line in the Word. And I'm going to teach on the subject of the spirits in prison. And I want to do this particularly for all of you, but I'm aimed directly at college students because, you know, I think that they're sick and tired of the same old, same old. And I've been reminded that I was in college when I first got really touched by the Holy Spirit and the power of God, and I was drawn in to the simplicity of the Word of God, and I still am. And I'm excited about being able to post these mobile minutes for all of you that I'm sort of planning on sending out an esoteric teaser on the first part of the week and then a Bible truth in the second part of the week. But I'm really concerned that we all have a foundational basis of understanding the Scriptures. But what I'm endeavoring to do, I guess, maybe would be along the line of salting the oats and letting people know the depth of the Word of God and some of these subjects in it that, to me, are just absolutely fascinating. However, let me caution you, I was talking to one of our liberating partners of our ministry today, one of our supporters, excuse me, and I said to him, I said, you know, you have to be careful when you start studying subjects like this that you don't get off and walk off the deep end and you get into a branch of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is a science or a belief system, not a science, but a belief system that you can be saved by what you know. And I don't want us to go down that road. You can't be saved by what you know unless you know the truth and you capitalize the truth, T-H-E-T-R-U-T-H, and that is Jesus Christ. And so I just want to encourage you all to understand and know that the things that I'm doing here in the Word of God, I don't know that any of them are heaven and hell issues, but I want to tell you something. When we get to the subject about the spirits in prison, you're going to understand that this is a major subject line, that unless you learn some of the secrets, for example, that we've been looking at and look in some of the apocryphal books, you can't really discern and detect what this prison is from the linear text of the Scripture. So here we go into this thing. So let's talk about this. These spirits that were in prison, Jesus went and preached to them. Now, this was after he was raised from the dead, because it says, being put to death in the flesh, in verse 18, but made alive by the Spirit. So by the Spirit, in that dimension, he went and he preached and he testified to the spirits that were in prison. Now, these are the spirits that we can learn about from Jude, verse 6, if you look at the verses, two verses up from on your scripture list here, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. So in this subject development of the spirits in prison, we have, first of all, that Jesus went and preached to them, and now we've learned in verse 20 of 1 Peter 3:19, that they were in prison because they were disobedient. This is just simple deductive reasoning. And so how were they disobedient? From Jude 6 we learned, and the angels which kept not their first estate. That means they left their real estate, but left their own habitation. That means where they lived, they left. Where they lived, they left. You ought to say that. Where they lived, they left, because they left their habitation. Now, right now, I'll just take a full stop and a breath and say this. Look, the Bible testifies that there are beings that do not live on this earth. That verse says it, and if you're going to take this verse out, you got to throw the whole book out. And this verse says that there were angels that left their own habitation, and because they did, he reserved them in chains, he's put them in prison, which is what 1 Peter 3:19 says. It's interesting to know that Jesus went and preached to these spirits in his resurrected body. And I can only imagine what he told them. And what he told them was that in spite of what they had done to humanity, to corrupt them and to destroy them, and for that reason, that's the reason that God caused the flood, was because of the sin and the depravity that the angels that left their first estate, for that reason they had been put into this prison and punished, because they had destroyed God's workmanship of who we are, made in his own image, by introducing sin, weapons, illicit behavior, all sorts of graphic things that you can learn about in the book of Enoch and the book of Jubilees. But for that reason, he put them in prison. When Jesus, being dead in the flesh but alive in the spirit, went and preached unto them, what he told them was that everything that they had done to corrupt mankind, he had conquered by the cross. That's what he said. Regardless of what sin anyone has committed because of the atrocity of them leaving their first estate, he had paid for by his blood, that he had been risen from the dead, had been and went and preached to them in the spirit in this prison. It's interesting that he went in the prison and preached to them, isn't it? So he must have the key to this place as well. And he does, and I know what the name of the place is, and he's got the key to it. But it's very interesting when you begin realizing exactly what took place at this. Now, there's another verse that I want to show you here, and then I'm going to come back to the spirits in prison. But in Colossians chapter 2, this is a foundational verse of understanding when it comes to strategic level warfare. What did I say? What verse? Colossians chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, having wiped out, verse 14, having wiped out the requirements that was against us, that was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And the it he triumphed over was in the cross. And this is really what I believe relative to the entire subject matter of the spirits in prison, is that they left their first estate and came to the earth, and they actually putrefied the gene pool of mankind, which caused God to send the flood at the time of Noah, which 1 Peter 3:19-20 talks about. And but because, and these spirits were put in prison. When Jesus then was raised from the dead, and he went to these spirits that were in prison and testified that because of the shedding of his blood, that he was the eternal purpose that God knew was going to happen before they actually even did it. And that he was there in positive proof saying to them that I have eradicated all your wrong and I have fixed what you have broken if people will come to God by the way of me. And there's also another verse that says this in Ephesians in chapter 3, a verse that I'm fond of quoting, especially dealing with principalities and powers. But it says in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And we're going to see further on that these principalities and powers are in fact fallen angels and may in fact be these beings that we're dealing with, even the ones that are not in prison now. But if you read verse 11, it says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God accomplished in Christ Jesus the message that Jesus preached to these spirits in prison. So there are spirits in prison. We got that. Jesus did go preach to them. We got that. That means that they're in chains. And Jude, verse 6, and this really introduces a segment that I'm interested in. It says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains. That's the chains that links us, back to 1 Peter 3:20, verse 19 of the prison, but in everlasting chains unto the judgment of the great day. Now, I'm not going to do this with you, but you can surely do this yourself. Just go in and search for the phrase the great day in the Bible, and you will find out that the great day is the great day of judgment and is going to be the Battle of Armageddon. So sometime between before now and the Battle of Armageddon, this prison that the spirits have been chained in, they're going to be under judgment of that great day sometime before that great day. This prison is going to be open. Now, let's take this a little step further. There's another verse here that we're going to read to put this together with the subject matter, and this is here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and it says here, for if God spared not the angels that sinned. Okay, so, you know, we're working on the transitive property of equality, meaning if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. So if we look in that, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, okay? So we see sin from 2 Peter 2:4 equals leaving their first habitation, which also equals disobedience from 1 Peter 3:20. So that they did sin, also can learn some things from this that angels have free will. You can also learn something else from this, that even though if angels do exercise their free will, that God still reserves the right to punish them, doesn't he? And not only for them, but for us as well. But here he goes, he says, but cast them down to hell and deliver them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So we've got two places here where they know that they would know that they're going to be judged, and that's why they're chained. They're put in prison, like the holding tank before the judgment comes up. But that there is a prison where these spirits are in right now, I don't believe that we can debate. If we are accepting the fact that Scripture is the ultimate authority and we've learned these things. So, but what I want to lay before you here is that where are these spirits that sinned in the Bible? Where is this prison in the Old Testament that we read about in the New Testament? Do you know where it is and where it exists and all these other things? The reason I'm bringing this up is because I found these prisons listed in Enoch, the book of Enoch, and also the book of Jubilees that tells where these spirits are. The reason that I'm interested in this, just let me take another step back here, and then I'll show you these things out of Enoch and Jubilees. The reason I'm interested in this is because in Revelation chapter 9, there is going to be a pit opened. It's what it's called, a pit. It says the fifth trumpet sounded, a star fell from heaven, and it opened the bottomless pit, and out of it came smoke and all these things, and these creatures that, according to what I've discovered and read from the book of Enoch, the creatures that are in this pit were the mutants between angels and animals that were put in this pit, along with the angel that started the entire melee. I don't know his name, but the Bible calls him the angel of destruction. And this pit is going to be open. And I got a serious concern that because, I'm going to levy a charge here, because of textual tampering that was done at the Council of Nicaea and by the Roman Catholics, intentionally leaving things out of the canon of the Word and also burning manuscripts, they tried to hide their trail, and they tried to hide the knowledge that angels had invaded Earth. Now, why they did this, you can ask Constantine. I'm not really sure. But in the fact of the matter is, in reality, what they did was they hid that there were angels that had invaded Earth, and that there were angels that had impregnated women, and that the offspring of these angels that had impregnated women were intending to rule the world. And I want to tell you, they pretty much come close to doing that and setting up the kingdom for the coming Antichrist. But this pit is discussed in the book of Enoch, 1 Enoch 18:11-13. This again is on your scripture list, and if you want to read this with me as I go along and read it. And I saw a deep abyss with columns of heavenly fire, and among them I saw columns of fire fall, which were beyond measure, alike toward the height and toward the depth. And beyond that abyss I saw a place which had no firmament of the heaven above, nor firmly founded earth beneath it. There was no water upon it, and no birds, but it was a waste and horrible place. I saw there seven stars like great burning mountains. Incidentally, I've been meaning to mention this to you. If you would have been looking for these apocryphal books that I've been reading from, I have most of them posted on our website now. So you can go to our e-store section of the LMCI website, and in the PDF format, I believe is where they are. And you can go on and read these apocryphal books at any time you like, and you may also download them and print them from there, too. So say thank you, Dale. they're not mine. They're public domain, but I'm glad that you can get your hands on them that way. And also in the book of Jubilees, chapter 5, verses 6 and 10, it talks about these spirits that are prison. Now, Enoch 18 verses 11 through 13 describes the prison, but in Jubilees chapters 5 and verses 6 and 10, I'll read this, and you'll see more about these angels and where they were bound. Verse 6 of chapter 5 of Jubilees. And against the angels whom he had sent upon the earth excuse me again. And he gave commandment to root them out of all their dominion, and he bade us to bind them in the depths of the earth. And then verse 10, and were destroyed from the earth, and their fathers were witnesses of their destruction. The fathers were the angels. And after this, they were bound in the depths of the earth forever until the day of the great condemnation, when judgment is executed on all those who have corrupted their ways and their works before. Wow. Chapter 5, verse 10 says that the reason that they were put in this prison in their great condemnation was that they corrupted the works of mankind. You know, when you go back and you read in the earlier parts of the book of Jubilees and the book of Enoch about when the angels came down, the name Jared in the lineage of Adam, Jared means they came down. They came down at or about the time of Jared, and they intermingled with women and impregnated them and began having these children. Now, just to remember the storyline, then God caused the flood, and when the flood drowned all these beings, their spirit was released. Now, in the book of Jubilees, it indicates that 9/10 of them were put in a pit, but only 1/10 of them was left to roam around the earth. So if you can look at the potential of what's going to be released when this pit is opened in Revelation chapter 9, it will exponentially, or whatever, it will increase the amount of evil spirits on the earth by, not what, 900%? And 10% to the rest of it. So in other words, there'll be a huge amount of evil that's coming on the earth. Maybe I keep saying this, but I don't think I can say it enough. The end times that we're dealing with in the Bible is the consummation of God's judgment on the earth. And so when the end times come, don't start blaming the devil, okay? Now, the devil's going to be a part of it, but God is going to release this angel of the pit who is going to go around destroying the world and destroying the things that are in it, except for the ones that God says to not harm, which primarily are those that have the seal of God in their foreheads. And I would be hoping and thinking that that would be us. You know, relative to the end times, you know, the end times is the day of the Lord. It's a dark day. It's a scary day. And, you know, I, for one, God didn't put me in charge of the rapture theory. So if he had put me in charge of the rapture theory, well, I could tell you all what the truth was. The fact of the matter is I'm not in charge of it, and neither is anyone else. And pre- and mid- and post-tribulation raptures are really, in effect, all theories, and we'll see which one is right. But if the pre-tribulation rapture is not correct, I want to tell you what all of us need to be getting ready to do. We need to be getting ready to face very serious hard times, and some of us, if not a lot of us, we need to be facing the possibility of being martyred. And so a pre-tribulation rapture gets the church off the earth, but if you look the fourth seal, in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the fourth seal, a fourth of the people in the world die. I mean, this is going to be not a nice place to be when the end times and the wrath of God gets poured out. And but this is why I'm interested in looking at these things. Not that I can change any of these, but I want to see what the whole message is. And the whole message is this: God is going to punish the earth for the sin that it has committed. And he is going to open this pit of evil spirits and allow these evil spirits to come to the earth to finish what they started whenever they corrupted mankind in ages past. And this verse that I found in Pseudo-Philo, chapter 3, verse 10, it's very interesting because I was saying to myself, look, I'm going to get off this pit business and get on and start teaching some other things. But a good friend of mine, Tom Lipinski, Tom and I were traveling together, and I mentioned to Tom that in Pseudo-Philo, chapter 60, verses 2 and 3, are the, sorry, that was a phone call I had incoming. I thought it was Martin dialing me back, but I'm back now. In this, I was talking to Tom Lipinski about this Pseudo-Philo in chapter 60, verses 2 and 3, is the song that David sang that quelled the evil spirits that were in Saul. And that's not on here, but if you want to, if you go to Pseudo-Philo and you can type it in online and get it online and go to chapter 60, verses 2 and 3, is at least Philo's representation of what David sang to quell the evil spirits. And when I was looking over this, I started reading Pseudo-Philo, and I got to chapter 3 and verse 10. And when I read it, I almost fell out of my chair, because it says, in fact, what I have been trying to communicate over our webcasts for, oh gosh, the past couple of months. And so I'm going to read it to you right here off the scripture list, and then I've got another thing that I'm going to show you about it. But Pseudo-Philo 3:10 says, "But when the years of the world shall be fulfilled, then shall the light cease and the darkness be quenched, and I will quicken the dead and raise up from the earth them that sleep, and hell shall pay his debt, and destruction give back that which was committed unto him, that I may render unto every man according to his works, and according to the fruit of their imaginations, even until I judge between the soul and the flesh." Now, first of all, before I start commenting on this, I really want to look at the fact that this says, "And hell shall pay back his debt, and destruction shall give back that which was committed unto him." Now, first of all, Pseudo-Philo is a historical record. It is by no means scripture, and there's lots of places in the historical line of Pseudo-Philo where you see errant subjects that doesn't agree with scripture. We're not equating this with scripture. I've never really equated Jubilees with scripture or First Enoch with scripture, but they certainly augment and fortify the things that we've learned about scripture and from scripture, I mean. But with Pseudo-Philo, Philo was a Jew that lived between 70 and 100 A.D., and apparently he had some really, really old records, and he wrote a historical narrative of the Old Testament that goes from the time of Adam to the time of King Saul's death, and it's got some fabulous documentation and genealogies in it. But this particular verse here in verse 10 is right at the end of when Philo is given the summary of what happened at the time of the flood. And he says, "When the years of the world shall be fulfilled, then shall the light cease, the darkness be quenched, and I will quicken the dead and raise up from the earth them that sleep," this is talking about the resurrections, "and hell shall pay back his debt, and destruction shall give back that which was committed unto him." This hell paying back his debt and destruction giving back that which is committed to him, these are the end time things where this destruction is the word perdition. It's the same word. And the word perdition and the word destruction are the words that's used in Job 26, verse 6, that Sheol is naked before thee, and Abaddon, or Apollyon, is in the Greek, is naked before you. And it's also the same word that's used in Revelation chapter 9 when it says that the angel of this pit is called the Angel of Destruction, or he's actually given the name, the Greek name, Apollyon, which means destroyer. This is, again, the same word that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when the Bible refers to the man of sin, the son of perdition, is the son of destruction. This pretty closely is verifiable that this is all the one and the same guy. So what this would mean to us is that if these beings were put into this abyss and this prison to be open at the end time, that there are mutant beings in this abyss, there are angels in this portal, in this prison, and that they are going to be released at the end times. And Pseudo-Philo says this, that hell will pay back its debt. And the debt that hell owes, and you know, hell is a proper name. It's the Sheol in the Hebrew, but it's Hades in the Greek. And, you know, Hades is the name of a mythological region in Greek mythology. And so is Apollo, like Apollyon. These are mythological creatures in the Greek. Well, where this thing is, if you look where this pit is, this is what I wanted to tell you. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, if God spared not the angels that sinned, that cast them down to hell. Now, hell is a big place, and hell has got a lot of different compartments within it. You know, Dante's Inferno, Dante had sort of a revelation of this, that there were different compartments in hell, and there are. And we know at one time Abraham's bosom was in Sheol, and it was the place for the righteous dead, but Jesus emptied it out when he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, according to Ephesians 4. But Sheol, hell, is a very big place. And apparently in this whole Sheol region in the earth, in the heart of the earth, is a compartment called Tartarus. Because that is this word right here, hell. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, that cast them down to hell. And that is the Greek word Tartarus. Now, I haven't studied this out of my Aramaic version in the Bible, but this again gives us a connection to Greek mythology and showing us in Greek mythology, Tartarus, again, is a place that is in the ground, that is a pit, that is in the heart of the earth. And this, in fact, is what Pseudo-Philo is talking about, this pit that is in the heart of the earth. I thought it was real interesting whenever it says that I may read in Pseudo-Philo 3:10, that I may render to each according to his works and according to the fruit of his own devices. And this is not a real pleasant thing to say relative to the infirmity or the weakness or the lack of comfort of our flesh. But people, you know, if these are end times are hard times. These are rough times. And when we go through and we read the accounts in the Bible, like out of the book of Joel, that is a day of darkness and a day of gloom, and that, you know, that's what it's going to take for the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ to be birthed on the earth, and birthing is a difficult process, as it says in Matthew 24, that, you know, the beginning of the birth pains are earthquakes and famines and pestilences, and we are surely seeing those. Just in synopsis here of some of the things we've been talking about, you know, the year 2012 has been a subject that we've broached and we've discussed here, and one of the reasons is because the geological forces that are going to be exerted on the earth at the winter solstice of 2012, we're already beginning to see those forces have an impact on the earth now. So many of these things are going to usher in the kingdom of God and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. And so those of you that's listening to me on the webcast here, that's another phone call coming in. We'll just sort of ignore this and keep on here. But in into 2012 dating, and I've studied this extensively that I can give you a good understanding about what this 2012 thing indicates. A lot of the 2012 indications revolves around sun worship, and but that it is a time of the ending of an age we cannot doubt and we cannot argue because of our alignment with the center of the Milky Way on a particular solstice as it is this time. But there's some great cataclysm that could possibly come to the Earth as a result of this and our magnetic field fluctuations. These are end times that we're coming upon. And I originally began looking into a lot of these things. I got interested in studying the tetrads that are scheduled to occur the four lunar eclipses and the two solar eclipses on the feast days of the years 2014 and the years 2015. This God guy, this God fellow, this Yahweh, Abba Father, you know, the one we love so much, that created the universe, he started all these things, and they're culminating, and they're coming to pass, as Plato said, according to the fulfillment of the cosmic clock. And man, what a privilege that it is to live now. But the theories in ancient mythology have been that at this winter solstice that there's going to be an abyss or a portal of evil spirits that is going to be released on the earth. And I want to tell you that there is a biblical possibility of that being true. Now, I'm certainly not going to say that is it. I don't know. But I'm just trying to connect the dots and look at this thing. But there's some convergence of events that are happening that are scheduled, prophesied to happen in the Bible, and also even in astrological predictions that are coming to convergence at about this time as we're dealing with the fulfillment of the coming of this age. So that, again, this is why this pit is of interest to me. And I'm finding an inference of it in Enoch and Jubilees. Now in Pseudo-Philo, it's in 1 Peter 3 and 2 Peter 2 and Jude verse 6. And while I'm out here, if you'll just, can I theorize for a second? And I'll probably get in trouble for this one, but you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, Paul says, you know, in the context of why are you taking each other to court, he says, don't you know that you're going to judge angels? Now, I'm going to make a deduction here. We are certainly not going to judge angels that didn't sin, because there'd be nothing to judge them for. But could it be possible that we'll be the ones that will judge the angels that sin, that caused our society to be corrupted? Suppose we're looking at the grander scheme of things, and we find out that Adam, God said to Adam, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. So Adam died in the first year, the first cycle of the great year, and the great year is 26,000 years. So God had it planned, at least I'm theorizing, that Adam and Eve and you could have lived at least 26,000 years. You could have lived in a virtual paradise without sin, without sickness, without death, without murder, without any of the things that these angels that came down here brought with them. So let's just say you're sitting with the gavel. What do you do with them if you judge them, knowing that you could have lived, oh, let's say, 52,000 years, which is 26 times 2. Maybe it's two laps around the great circle. But instead, we've got our lifespan reduced to 1,000 years in Adam. And then because of the growth of wickedness, as Jubilees 23 talks about, the growth of wickedness in the world is why God had to decrease the lifespan of mankind. You don't have to go to Jubilees. You can go to Genesis chapter 6, that their days would be about 120 years, and the reason is because of evil. Now, potentially, these angels that are going to be judged, perhaps and potentially, you're going to have the right, or you're going to have the responsibility of judging them. So So do you give them mercy, knowing that every death, every abortion, every murder, every sin that's ever been committed was because they brought the knowledge of the tree of good and evil here, and then they continue to bring their artifacts and their poisons to our society? And I'm just theorizing that we would have the opportunity to judge them. But, you know, there's a lot of things that's going on in the storyline of the Bible that we don't understand. And just because of manuscripts that were hidden from us and things that we don't know. But it does say that we will judge angels in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. So whatever that means, that's just a theory of where we could be judging them. But can you imagine living on the earth in a virtual paradise for 26,000 years or 52,000 years and just the joy that we'd have in living in those kind of settings? But then because of what these angels did by leaving their planet or leaving their real estate and coming here and violating the things that God has set here for us being in His workmanship, what kind of judgment is going to come on them for that? But regardless of who's going to do the judging, and I'm sure God's really the only one that's capable of it, but perhaps maybe on the other side of the catching the way of the church and the judgment seat of Christ, maybe we might know a little bit about how to judge these angels after we see perhaps what could have been and what has been. So this is a little bit more of the working that Dr. Dale's doing here with you to try to uncover and plow up some fallow ground within our minds and look at some of these more scintillating subjects in the Word of God that are coming to us on or about the end times. So, you know, I really considered tonight maybe what I should really do tonight is teach on the subject of love. I was on the phone today doing some ministry today, and I was talking to a friend of mine that has been studying these affairs like we're talking about for a number of years, and he and I got into the subject, and I said, you know, at the end of all this, I think more than anything else, you know what people need? And he said, well, I said, a hug. That's about what they need is a hug. I mean, people don't care what you know till they know that you care. So even in knowing these things, don't let this be a bent toward Gnosticism for you, that you know something that somebody else doesn't. You know, what we really need to know is that God cares and that God loves us. But I'm sharing these things with you in a deeper format for the purpose of your roots being rooted and grounded and your roots being deepened in the soil of commitment. Knowing, and this has been one of my favorite verses here, Blade, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So this is exciting times for us all to be alive, and I'm excited about some of the things that is on the horizon for us all. I'm in the process of scheduling my itineraries for the coming year and going to different college campuses and different venues to be able to share the things that God has given me. I'd like to pray tonight as we close out our session and really ask God for a blessing upon us. And I guess it's just because I feel like that in some ways I'm really far afield in the things that I'm teaching. I want them to be rooted and grounded in practicality. But I believe that this is a course that the Lord has given me to take. And it all started with Him telling me that if I was going to fish, I had to use good bait. So there's a lot of good bait in the simplicity of the Scriptures. But this is good bait as well. And I just am encouraging all of you to be more noble than those in Thessalonica, as Acts 17:11 says, and search the Scriptures daily, whether these things are so. Father, I pray tonight for all the individuals who joined us on our webcast, Lord, that they can see my heart and your heart in these subject matters that we're dealing with. Thank you, Father, for the in-depth details, intricacies, and accuracies that are in your word. And thank can trace backwards and find the truth that has been earthened and covered up by generations of vipers that would hide that Yahweh, God, our Father, is the true God and the true Creator. Father, I pray against the onslaught of the evil, and I pray for the elect, that as the end times come upon us, and you said it would be even so that the very elect would be deceived, and I pray, Father, for the elect that they be not deceived, that we know that there is one God that has created all of us. His name is Yahweh. We address you tonight, Father, and we tell you we love you, and we wouldn't even know your name or how good you are unless we had seen the sign of the woman clothed with the 12 stars and the moon at her feet, and we know that she brought forth the man-child that was to rule the nations of the world, and that he's been caught up to heaven with you, Father, and we await for the return and the descent of Yeshua HaMashiach to set in order these things that are wanting. And I thank you, Father, that we know that these things are yea and amen, and we know that that this Jesus has gone into the heavens and is at the right hand of you, Father, knowing that angels and principalities and powers have been made subject to him. And if angels, principalities, and powers are made subject to him, how much more so are those spirits that are in prison, have they been made subject to him? And we are not afraid. And even though there are things that we don't know and we see through a glass darkly, we know whom we have believed and are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. And we look forward to seeing the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, if it means that we give our lives in this war to see the kingdom of God birthed on this earth, then we are looking forward to a lively resurrection from the dead. And we're thankful for the knowledge that we have that gives us the depth of the root of commitment that we can stand this way, overcoming Satan by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimonies, and loving not our lives unto the death. Thank you, Lord, for the intricacy and the details of your word that's been opened unto us through your scriptures, and also through the heavens that declare your glory as well. And thank you, Lord, that you take the things that I've taught tonight and translate them into spiritual understanding for your people, and that more and more we are aware that the only hope we have in this world is Yeshua HaMashiach. And thank you, Father, for the details and the beauty of your word and the love of God that's with all of our hearts. And Father, look upon me with mercy, and knowing that James chapter 3, verse 1 says, be not many teachers, knowing that you shall receive the greater judgment. Father, I'm doing what I believe you've led me to do, and help your people to receive and derive the profit from it that you would have them to get. So we bless you and thank you for this evening of being together in your word and looking into some of these esoteric treasures and some of these secrets that angels have desired to look into, but more and more, we look into that day when we shall see our Savior face to face. And we pray and glorify him. Amen. So, God bless you all. We'll see you next Tuesday night. Perhaps we may get into authority over aliens, but I assure you, you have them, because you have the seal of God in your forehead, and greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Good night. God bless you. I love you forever. And I'll talk to you next Tuesday.